We are going to look this morning just a little bit at what exactly Mary was going through at this part in the Gospel of John. You have to realize that at this stage of the game, when John wrote this, everybody already had Matthew to read. They already had Mark to read. They already had Luke to read. They had the story down. They knew what was going to happen. And you know what is going to happen. But I want you to stop for a minute and follow along with me, with John, and think as Mary and the disciples thought on that morning. They didn't know the end of the story. They hadn't even imagined the beginning of this story that happens this morning. They were completely in the dark, literally. Mary was when she got there. And Mary was shocked because the tomb was empty. Or at least at this point, she hadn't really even looked in. She just saw the stone was moved. And she may have even known about the guards. And the guards are gone. The seal is broken. Nothing is the way it should be. And she does not know what to do. But she knows where to go. The tomb is open, so she goes to the people she trusts most, Peter and John. As we read in this, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's sort of a key word. When any of the disciples tend to write anything, they tend to leave out their own names. Humility. Maybe even for John at this point, a little bit of embarrassment because he's recounting his story of having fled, of having abandoned. But the two key leaders that are left, Peter, whom Jesus has assigned the leader of the disciples already, and John, who was so close, she goes to them. And they run. Now, please remember, they're in hiding. Later on, it says that they're in the upper room and the doors are closed because they're afraid of the Jews. Now, the holiday has just ended, and they probably felt that they were pretty safe through that holiday. But now the holiday is over and the Jewish leaders can do more things like find the disciples and do to them what they did to Jesus or some punishment. So they're fearful. But Mary comes and Mary announces the tomb is open. And in spite of their fear, in spite of repercussions, because if you're going to find disciples, if you're looking for disciples, if you're any one of the chief priests, you're going to look at the tomb first because that's where they would collect. It was common among Jews to come back to the tomb. You remember the story of Lazarus. It was common for them to come back to the tomb and weep there because they bury people right away in Israel. They don't leave bodies out. And then they go back to the tombs and weep there. It's a custom that goes on to this day. So if you're going to look for disciples, that would be the place to look. But they abandon any of their fear because of the idea that the body may be stolen. The body of Jesus, they run there, and they're confused. John stops at the door. Peter stoops and runs in, and he sees the grave cloths. And he doesn't quite understand. John goes in and he believes. And he believes. So the other disciple had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and he believed, because as of yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand. We forget. And we forget how confused they must have been. And it does not stop here. They leave. And this is an interesting story when you stop and think of how all this is happening. Peter and John, the leaders, the one whom Christ loved, leave, and Mary is left behind. And Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so she wept, she stooped and entered the tomb and beheld two angels while sitting at one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. Nobody else gives us this little tidbit but John. She goes in and she sees the angel. Where were the angels when Peter and John were there? They didn't show up until afterwards. They showed up for Mary. And John sets the scene, and you need to think for a moment of what had been going on through that holiday. It was the Day of Atonement, the one time they would open up the curtain of the temple and the priest would go in to the mercy seat, to the Ark of the Covenant. And there, this golden box with a seat on the top of it, which was called the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And on either side are two angels overlooking the mercy seat where God forgave the sins of the people. And here, we have two angels sitting on either side of the place where the sacrifice for your sin and mine was laid. Coincidence? No. There are no coincidences. John is giving this for us to remember exactly what kind of sacrifice Jesus made. It was for our sins. So they ask, women, why do you weep? And by the way, in our culture, to call somebody a woman is not necessarily a compliment. It was a compliment in their culture. It was a term of respect. You are seeking Jesus, the angel says, but he's not to be found in a tomb. Why do you seek him among the dead? So she turns around, and we're not sure whether she turns around and Jesus is in the garden or whether he's in the tomb with her. But Jesus then asks her the same thing. Woman, why do you weep? And we usually explain that Mary could not tell who Jesus was because of weeping. And I mean, when Jews and people of that culture weep, they weep. I mean, they wail. I mean, there's a lot of emotion in their weeping. So we say maybe the tears were in her eyes and she could not see Jesus. No, I don't think that's what John is getting at here. She could not see Jesus because she wasn't looking for Jesus. She was said, please give me my Lord, give me the body, and I will take him away. She was looking for Jesus as he was, and not Jesus as he is. And suddenly, she sees Jesus as he is. And she clings to him like she never wants to let him go. Now, it was not proper in those days for women to hug men. So what she is probably doing is hugging his feet. She is holding on to him like a person would do to an official, a governor, a king, a ruler. They would hold onto their feet. She's probably doing that. She is so emotionally overwrought at seeing the impossible, the ridiculously impossible. This was not just Jesus brought up from the dead, but restored to life. This was not some wounded and dead body that she was looking at that somehow got animated. This was a completely changed over Jesus back into both the humanity in which he had, but also the glory with which he had. And she stops, and Jesus talks to her, and he says to her, "Stop clinging to Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Peter was just there. He doesn't get to announce this. John was just there, the writer of this gospel. He doesn't get to announce. The one who sought Jesus in the tomb, probably the last person that was with him as they sealed the tomb, because Mary was there when they finally put him in that tomb. The last person to see him, the first person to go see him, the one who is most concerned of all of this, the one who comes back and enters the tomb after all of this, Mary. Jesus appears to Mary first and gives her the official announcement that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is victorious over sin and death. And now we can call God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, what a magnificent salvation you have given to us, that we, like the apostles, could not understand until Jesus came and revealed to us himself, not as he was, but as he is forevermore, our Savior, our Lord, our God, and our friend. What a blessing we have beyond anything we could imagine when finding an empty tomb on that wonderful Easter morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, bless us with the joy of that salvation, of that revelation, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.